Has it occurred to you that sometimes prayer and Bible reading and attending a church service like this, those kinds of spiritual life activities, has it occurred to you that sometimes they can be a waste of time? Did the pastor just say that? I mean, last week, if you were tuned in, Brian was up here talking about habits, and he called those three things keystone spiritual habits. Am I up here to contradict him this morning? No, of course not. I believe in all three of those things. I believe in the value and importance of them. But all of those things, and other religious activities, as we think of them besides, can also be empty rituals. And I'm not alone in saying that. In fact, I've got good sources for that perspective. So if we look in Amos chapter 5, we find some words from God written or recorded for us from the Old Testament prophet Amos to the people of Israel. And we find in verses 21 and following in Amos 5, God says, "I hate, I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps." Tough talk there, isn't it? I mean, in other places, God actually commands the people to assemble and to sing and to observe religious festivals and to bring offerings. God commands it. And now here he's saying, essentially, that it's worthless. He's kind of trash-talking. Why is that? Well, verse 24 gives us a clue. "But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream." Something about justice apparently is important to God. Or let me take you to another verse. Isaiah chapter 58, verse 11. I love this verse. It says, "The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail." Now, in one of my first sermons, this was at my home church. It was actually on Campground Sunday. I used this verse, and it was what I built the whole sermon on. And in hindsight, I have a feeling that I committed pastoral malpractice on that particular Sunday. If I could go back, I would probably take back a lot of that sermon. That's the bane of every pastor's existence. You know, this whole body of sermons that you maybe wish you wouldn't have preached. And the reason I say that is because I focused on this verse, but I didn't necessarily look at the context around it. So let me take you there to Isaiah chapter 58. A translator, an editor of our modern day translation gave the heading to chapter 58 of True Fasting. Beginning at verse 2. Says, "For day after day they seek me out." This is God speaking here. "Day after day they seek me out, the Israelites. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them." That sounds good, doesn't it? I mean, the people, they want God to be present and active in their lives, but there's something wrong. We switch in verse 3. This is the people. "Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed?" So the people apparently were fasting. They were abstaining from food and expecting God to notice and do something about it. But God goes on and says this, "Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for people to humble themselves? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? Then your light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help and he will say, "Here am I." If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. You put that in context, that last verse has a little bit different of a flavor, doesn't it? Now that was God's words to the Israelites back in ancient times, but if Christians think they get off the hook for some of the things that Isaiah was saying there, we can find similar words from New Testament writers directed to Christians. So James, the brother of Jesus, says this, and I like the way the Message paraphrases it, chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. It says, "Anyone who sets himself up as religious by talking a good game is self-deceived. This kind of religion is hot air and only hot air. Real religion, the kind that passes muster before God the Father, is this: reach out to the homeless and loveless in their plight and guard against corruption from the godless world." So apparently, doing justice, treating workers fairly, helping the oppressed, feeding the hungry, sheltering the homeless, clothing the needy, apparently those things, if we just read the words as they're presented to us, apparently those things are just as important as the kinds of things that we think of as spiritual life activities. Things like fasting, prayer, reading the scriptures, attending a worship gathering. Now, maybe that's a shocking perspective for you, but I suspect that there are at least some who are hearing this sermon today, who are saying, "Yes, absolutely. I've been waiting to hear someone talk more about those things." And if that's you, then you might connect well with God through what some have called the activist pathway. We are going through a series this year called Go Deep. And it's a little different than our usual sermon series, where instead of doing one sermon, you know, per week for a concentrated 4 or 6 weeks, we're doing these sermons spread out throughout the year. And in each sermon, what we're doing is we're talking about how we go deeper in relationship with God. Now, when we talk about spiritual pathways, we're not talking about ways to salvation from God. We're talking about ways that people who have experienced salvation from God can go deeper in knowing him, in relating to him. And the premise is that there are different ways that we can do that, and all of us will naturally connect with, you know, one or two ways of the total 9 that we're talking about this year, more so than the others. So this morning we talk about the activist pathway. From the scriptures, we see that God cares deeply about justice. He cares that we think about and do what is good and right for others. And we acknowledge that all of us, if we're followers of Jesus today, we are called to care about justice, to work for justice, to live justly in the world. But some of us will uniquely connect with God through those activist, justice-seeking kinds of ways, uniquely. And so we want to talk this morning about that activist pathway. And my encouragement to you is, you know, if you want to jump up and say amen. Well, I guess you could do that. It would add some spice to the morning. But I hope that this is affirming to you. And for others of you who say, this makes me feel uneasy. I'm not sure that that's me. Well, are we willing to be stretched just a little bit? Are we willing to explore a pathway that maybe is not a natural way that we connect with God and yet still a significant one? I hope that you're willing to give that a try. So we talk about the activist pathway. Let me just define for you what it is that I'm talking about. The activist pathway is this. If we're walking this pathway, then we are focused on loving God by loving others through correcting wrongs, treating people fairly, and rejecting favoritism. That's what this pathway is all about. We are loving God by loving other people, and the way that we're doing that is by correcting things that we see that are wrong in the world, treating people fairly, and rejecting the idea that certain people, for one reason or another, deserve favoritism. Or the title of the sermon, if you notice that, is Loving God Through Confrontation. It's the idea that when we see a wrong, when we see unfairness, when we see favoritism, we've got to confront it. Now, the church often has an uneasy relationship with activist kind of people, with people who are naturally wired to, you know, confront the wrong that they see in whatever form it takes. Gary Thomas, who wrote the book Sacred Pathways that this series is based on, he said this. He said, we fondly remember those activists who have died, but we often loathe those who are still living. Because they have a way of taking polite conversations in awkward directions. I mean, the things that they say and the things that they ask of us are things that we don't always want to think about. They make us uncomfortable, and yet we need them. We need their criticisms. We need their reminders to make our faith a lived out reality, not just something we believe inside. 18th century church leader John Wesley said, there is no holiness but social holiness. And to turn Christianity into a solitary religion is to destroy it. We've got to think about how we live in the world and how we treat others and how others are treated. And we want to see wrongs corrected. That's the path of the activist. Now, we can find all kinds of good biblical examples of people who live this way. Most of the Old Testament prophets would qualify, but I want to focus for just a few minutes on the character of Moses. So if you went to Sunday school as a kid, then you probably know parts of the story of Moses. It's told in Exodus, the second book of the Bible, is the primary part of his story. So Moses in the basket, he's an Israelite, but he's raised as an Egyptian by the Pharaoh of Egypt, by his daughter. And he became an activist early on. His people were in slavery in Egypt, and one day he goes out and he sees one of his fellow Israelite people being abused by an Egyptian. And so Moses, who must have had at least something of an activist temperament, decides to address the issue and does so by killing the Egyptian. One solution. And then, same chapter, that's Exodus 2, he flees the scene and ends up out in the wilderness and finds some young women at a well who are being abused by rogue shepherds, and he chases them off, kind of, again, rescuing the oppressed. But of course, what Moses is most known for is his clash of wills with Pharaoh. And he's sent again and again and again with that message, "Let my people go." And, you know, activists, they have a message, and it's hard when that message is not heard. But Moses' message to let the people go is heard and rejected, disregarded time after time, and it takes not one, not two, not three, but 10 terrible plagues, supernatural plagues, for Pharaoh to relent and release his enslaved workforce. So we want to think, we'll think a little bit about Moses as we think about this pathway. But one important question I think that's worth considering is, what is it that makes activism, connecting with God, and not just doing good things in the world? I mean, there are plenty of people in the world who call themselves activists, and they're not Christian. They wouldn't have any particular faith. I mean, they're just doing good stuff. But what makes this a pathway where we can connect with God? And we begin to see an initial answer, I think, in Exodus 3, where we find the call of Moses, God, you know, showing up in that bush that is on fire but isn't burning, and speaks to Moses. And in Exodus 3, verse 10, God says to Moses, "Now go, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." And I think there's a clue as to where this activism as a spiritual pathway begins. It begins with a cause that beats in tune with God's heart. It begins with a cause like freeing the Israelites, God's people, from slavery. That's where it starts. But of course, there are other causes in Christian history. Christians, over the course of history, have been active in all kinds of causes. Everything from healing the sick to educating those with lack of knowledge to caring for children and the orphans and the unborn, to ending human trafficking, to showing compassion for the refugee and the foreigners among us. A cause that beats in tune with God's heart. That's where activism starts when we think about it as a pathway. Is there a cause or a few causes that really tug on your heartstrings, that really get you going? And when you read in the pages of Scripture, you see that it's not just your own cause, but it's actually something that God seems concerned about. Well, that's where this pathway starts. But there's more to it. In Exodus 3, verse 11, Moses responds to this call from God, and he says, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" Now, that sounds like a humble thing to say, doesn't it? Well, who am I? Here's another way to think of it. You know, is Moses just being kind of self-focused and self-centered? Who am I? I mean, you know, it all depends on me here. And God's response in verse 12 is, "I will be with you." In other words, what he's saying is, it doesn't matter, Moses, who you are. What matters more is who is sending you. I, the God of the universe, am sending you. And so there's a good indicator that your activism will help you connect with God. Not only is it a cause that beats in tune with God's heart, but there's a conviction that God is sending you and is with you. That God is actually, I mean, he's not kind of like the stage manager standing off in the wings, shoving, you know, the kids out onto the stage so that they can do their thing. I mean, he's commissioning, he is sending people, but he's also, by his Spirit, equipping and going with them as they go. That's the sign of someone on the activist pathway. They have a cause that is godly, and they have a sense of, God is sending me to do something about this, and he's going with me as I do. And then a third marker, I think, just has to do with the result. We've talked about the initial cause. We've talked about what God is doing in the midst of the cause. But then there's the result. And I would say that includes a contentment in the work. What makes activism connecting with God and not just good stuff? There's a certain contentment in the work. Jesus suggested this once in an exchange he had with his disciples. So in John chapter 4, Jesus has just been ministering among a crowd. He's been busy all day. And his disciples, who have been away, show up back on the scene, and they're concerned for him, and they say, "Rabbi, eat something." And Jesus says to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." And he called it because they know nothing about it. They have no idea what he's talking about. And so they're talking amongst themselves, and, you know, someone asks, could someone else have brought him food? And then Jesus says these words, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." In other words, there's a nourishment, there's a fulfillment, there's a satisfaction, like eating a good meal, that comes out of doing God's work. From God-honoring activism, and Jesus was surely active, and he confronted people when it had to be done. And it's that contentment is there not because the cause is always successful, but that contentment is there because it is God's cause, and he is with us in the cause, and he is sending us to it. So what might this kind of activism today look like? So what are we actually talking about? Well, I would say this kind of activism often starts with learning about an issue, learning about a cause, learning about something and being moved by it. But it's not just information. It's not just head knowledge that you, oh, wow, that's really interesting. It leads somewhere. So that knowledge, that learning might lead you to something like writing. Might lead you to writing letters to the editor or letters to government officials or in our communication world today, writing a blog post or writing and posting things on social media. Now, I'm sure we've all seen plenty of examples of somebody that writes something and it seems like they're kind of just preaching to the choir. Like, you know, they're trying to get an amen from the people that already agree with them, and they're not convincing anybody who doesn't already think the way they do. But sometimes writing like that can be more effective than we think if we write well. When Abraham Lincoln met author Harriet Beecher Stowe, she was famous, take you back to American history, she was famous for writing the book Uncle Tom's Cabin, which is kind of a classic now that communicates the horrors of slavery. When Lincoln met Stowe for the first time, he said, "So this is the woman who started the Civil War," because her words had such an impact. So activism today might include that. It could include what I'd also call advocating. Advocating, gathering publicly with others, even marches, protests, calling and organizing others to do something about this particular cause. Engaging the government, even I'd put voting in here or even those serving in government. Christians serving in government could be part of advocating for particular causes. I'd include giving here, giving financially. Do you give financially to support some causes? I suspect that most of us do. We have things that we're passionate about and we give to forward that mission. And then, of course, actually serving. Serving an organization, serving a nonprofit, doing some tangible action, good deed on behalf of those who are affected by that issue that you're concerned about. So that's activism today. Now, in whatever form that takes, and whether you would say, well, I'm, you know, temperamentally kind of wired for this, or you would say, I'll do it if I have to, but it's not really my thing. I want to offer you in brief three things for you to consider. Think of these as to-dos for those with pursuing this activist pathway. The first thing is to keep dependence on God central. If you're an activist, keep dependence on God central. It's easy for someone who's taking action, and we've probably all had this happen somewhere along the line. It's easy for someone who's taking action on a particular cause to get sort of a self-appointed Messiah attitude. Now, no one else is doing anything about this. No one else cares. No one else understands the need here, so I've just got to do it. You can even get to the place where you start to view God as apathetic, because if he really cared, he would do something. And that's a danger for activists to reject God and to, through their abrasiveness and criticism, to drive other people away. Well, I've got to keep a connection with God in our activism. How do we do that? I think things like praying. Paul advises Christians to pray continuously. And that doesn't mean just sitting down in your room in a comfy chair praying. I mean, walking and praying. Spreading out a map with people and places that you're concerned about and praying over that. Praying the scriptures. Psalm 140 is a great justice kind of psalm. I think part of keeping God at the center is trusting that God appreciates what you're doing, even if other people don't always understand or approve. And I think it's learning to leave the results to him, not being consumed by the cause. An activist can be consumed by their cause and by the need to make progress. Second to do would be don't shy away from the risk. If you can think of some activist-type people that you know in your life, I suspect that many of them you would say, they seem awfully comfortable sometimes taking risks that I would never take, saying something I would never say, going somewhere that I would never go, doing something that I would struggle to do. They seem to get it. Those of us who aren't as naturally wired may struggle. The fear of confrontation might hold us back. Can I just say to you, don't let it. Can we agree together? Let's not just let fear of the risk keep us from doing what God is calling us to do. I suspect that God-driven activists see more miracles than the average Christian because they put themselves in a place where those things can happen. And lastly, don't neglect rest in relationships. You know, activists will often struggle with isolation and exasperation with everybody else who doesn't get it, and with exhaustion from pouring themselves out. Don't neglect rest, and don't neglect relationships with others. Jesus was a great role model in this. He poured himself out, and then he withdrew. When he sent his disciples out on a short-term mission trip, he sent them out, and then when they came back, they withdrew to rest and to process together what they'd experienced. The activist pathway. I want to close with just an example of someone that I have seen live this well. Now, there are people in our congregation, and some of you could name some of those, who I would say they're kind of wired this way, and they do it well. I've decided to go, rather than singling out someone here, I've decided to go back in time. The first church that I served as a pastor 20-some years ago. When I came there, I met this woman. Her name is Peggy Miller. And she embodies a lot of what I'm talking about here. When I met her, she was about 70 years old, and she was involved in all kinds of causes. She was involved in pro-life causes and trying to keep abortion clinic from being opened in Lancaster. She was involved in anti-pornography advocacy. So she organized a white ribbon campaign against pornography. She was retired from school teaching, and so she would just randomly go into the courthouse and sit in judges' chambers and watch the proceedings, see the issues that were there. She would do all kinds of connecting with law enforcement people. She even, a group she was part of, invited her to tour Lancaster County Prison, and she invited me to go along with her. So I got to take a tour of the prison to see how they did things there. Her obituary when she died in 2016 said this: Peggy was an activist for her beliefs, which she championed through her church, frequent letters to the editor, her daily outreach to media, police, and government officials, and through her support of the public library. Now, Peggy did ruffle some feathers, and she could be overbearing and annoying to people who didn't share her passions. But alongside these causes that she embraced, I saw the evidence of someone who was so faithful in prayer. I mean, you know, she's going to the courthouse watching these proceedings, and she is praying. She's was bathing everything she was concerned about in prayer, and she told stories of ways that she sensed God leading and providing for her. And I so admire that and hope that at least some of what she experienced might be something I can grow in. You too may be an activist if you feel closest to God when you're standing up for justice, when you get frustrated by the apathy of others, when rather than sitting at home reading or praying or even going for a walk in the woods or even attending a church service, you'd be willing to instead stand out in the rain for an hour to challenge some unjust system. Even if you're not wired this way, you can grow in experiencing God this way. What is it that concerns you in the world? What cause, what issue grabs you and won't let go? Could that be not just you, but God tapping, nudging, pointing towards something for you to learn about, to write about, to advocate on, to give, to serve? You can experience God. You can love God through confrontation. What a gift it is that we have people in the church who love to do that. What a gift it is for us to learn to love God that way. Would you pray with me? I do thank you, God, for those people who are naturally wired this way. And it might be a relatively small number in any given group, but we need them and we need what they have to offer. And all of us, Lord, can grow in connecting with you through the causes that move us as we act to address the wrongs, the injustices, the favoritism we see in the world. Lord, may we take to heart the words of Amos and Isaiah and James and the modeling of Jesus. May we take it to heart and may we live out and may we love you as we pursue your work in the world. Thank you, Jesus, for showing us the way. It's in your name we ask it. Amen.